Welcome to Through the Word. My name is Peyton Jones, and I'll be your guide on today's journey through Psalm 29, where David rides the storm. When a thunderstorm hits, do you run indoor for cover to stay dry? Or do you walk out into the storm to experience it? Most of us run for shelter. Not so John Muir, explorer, mountaineer, conservationist, and founder of Yosemite. When a storm of biblical proportions moved through the Yosemite Valley, Muir felt himself drawn out to the mystery of the natural world, to witness what was not commonly witnessed by men. Moved by the majesty of the wind and the swaying of the sequoias, Muir climbs a 100-foot-high noble fir and rides the storm as the tree whips in wide circles under his weight and swings in the fury of the gale, sometimes at nearly 90-degree angles. Muir would go on for pages to describe the sounds and behaviors of the forest that could not be experienced on a sunny day. Writing in his journal, Muir says, "It's as if the very landscape had been transformed into another place." And in the same way, David is experiencing a thunderstorm in the desert, but catches a glimpse of God through the natural phenomenon that gives him a glimpse into the very throne room of heaven. Lightning flashes, thunder rolls, and the earth shakes as David is drawn in by the power of the storm that reveals the majesty of God. Let's join David in verse 1 as he screams above the howling wind, aiming his voice at the heavens and the angelic creatures who experience God's presence. "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." David is exhilarated in this storm, his pace quickening, his heart beating. Nature has awakened his soul, just like God told Job in the book of Job that it would. When God describes his power, might, and wisdom, he does it through his creation, such as the Leviathan or Behemoth, at the end of Job's dialogue. Nature reveals sights and sounds for those who care to look, like David braving a storm, that reveal God's character. In Romans 1, Paul tells us that the invisible attributes of God can be clearly seen through what God has made, the creative world around us. This is why David is shouting at the heavens, telling the angels to worship God. Soaking wet, David repeats his shout above the wind and rain in verse 2 as he tells the heavenly beings to sing of the glory that he's witnessing in the wild. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." Suddenly the lightning flashes and the entire sky lights up the night like someone turning on a strobe light. And David is reminded of the blinding white glory of God that Moses couldn't stare into, the glory due his name. David is stopped in his tracks as the night turns to day in a split second and says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." This splendor means light or a flash of light. The splendor of God's holiness is depicted in Scripture as a cloak of light that God surrounds himself with. It's what the Bible refers to when it speaks of God's glory. And we get a picture today of God's glory and what it must have been like when we try to stare at the sun. The radiation of the sun's essence is too much for us to behold. And God's holiness is like that. It's where his glory comes from. The splendor of his holiness. The light that comes from God's holiness. But what is holiness? Holiness is a term which is deep, but essentially means other, that there is no one like God. Therefore, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. But after the lightning strikes, there's the thunder in verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters." The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The storm, as noisy as it is, as the wind tears through the trees and ravines and the water splashes all around him, David hears the voice of God in the thunder. a voice like thunder, a voice that has the power to split trees and create worlds. The voice that once said, "Let there be light," now gives an encore performance. The voice, the flash of light, a reminder of the voice that caused there to be light long ago. We were all taught, by the way, to gauge the nearness of a lightning strike by counting the seconds between the flash of lightning and the clap of thunder. Closer, the lightning and thunder come together, almost instantly together. God is approaching. There is no counting 1/1000, 2/1000. No, God is near now. And as the lightning forks from heaven to earth, it strikes. In verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The lightning hits the tree and the thunder rumbles as the tree shatters in a blinding fury. David is in the center of the storm, and like being in God's presence, it is both majestic and frightening, wonderful and terrible. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The animals can't stay still. They startle at the lightning and bound from where they've taken shelter. And David sees that Lebanon and Mount Hermon, the landmarks on the horizon, also start at the Lord's presence as the very earth trembles beneath his feet. It is awesome. Heaven is shaking earth. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, "Glory!" Not only is the ground shaking the desert of Kadesh, but the voice of the Lord twists the oaks. Trees bend and break, stripping their bark, ripping pieces of it off the trees with hurricane gale force. This is no mere shower. David thinks, "I could die here. I'm out of my depth. What am I doing out here? This is nuts." Everyone who has ever had a close encounter with God in the Bible has said the same thing. They've all said they were afraid that they might die. This is why the angels worship. This is why they don't need to be told to ascribe to him the greatness due his name as we humans do. This is why they constantly fall over themselves and fall down to worship him. According to the glimpse of the throne room that Revelation gives us, where they constantly fall down, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is a God who deserves glory. And that is why verse 9 says, "The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple, all cry, glory." Far away in the temple, they are crying out glory as just the edges of the storm rip through Jerusalem. But David in the desert sees this stretch of wilderness become greater than the temple itself, consecrated by God's very presence. They know God deserves glory in his temple, but they don't know the half of it. David has dreamt of building God a house, a permanent structure. But this wilderness has become the only house of worship he needs for the moment. Has David witnessed God entering his world again, visiting it with such presence that humans run and hide for cover, like we read about in Revelation, where they run like terrified animals, panicked at his presence, asking the mountains to crumble and fall on them to hide them from his glory? Like dumb animals scared by the lightning and thunder? No. This is merely God speaking, and it's had this effect. God has not visited yet. This is merely collateral damage surrounding a being so awesome as God. The world has not yet witnessed the full majesty of God himself. And God himself still sits enthroned above the storm. In verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. David, as powerful as he is among men, is reminded of who Israel's true king is. David can do many impressive things, like win wars and build temples, but he knows he cannot make anything even remotely like this happen. And David is relieved that God has enthroned as king forever, giving strength to his people and blessing them with peace. He's relieved that God remains enthroned above the storm, at least for now. David wants to be on the right side of a God like this. And because he is, he need not run from the storm. He can run into it. What others find terrifying nightmare fuel, David finds as fuel for worship. It reminds me of something Jonathan Edwards wrote in New England during the 18th century when he decided not to run for cover, but instead wander into a field and ride the storm and worship God. And scarce anything among all the works of nature was so sweet to me as thunder and lightning. Formerly, nothing had been so terrible to me. Before, I used to be uncommonly terrified with thunder and to be struck with terror when I saw a thunderstorm rising. But now, on the contrary, it rejoiced me. I felt God, so to speak, as the first appearance of a thunderstorm, and used to take the opportunity at such times to fix myself in order to view the clouds and see the lightning's play, and hear the majestic and awful voice of God's thunder, which oftentimes was exceedingly entertaining, leading me to sweet contemplations of my great and glorious God. While thus engaged, it always seemed natural for me to sing or chant from my meditations, or to speak my thoughts and soliloquies with a singing voice. What about you? Have you ever worshiped God in the splendor of holiness? Where words failed you, when you were out of your depth, where you thought you might die if God revealed himself any more to you? My friend, I invite you to walk into the storm with God and brave a grander view of his power, majesty, and holiness. Ask God today to reveal himself to you more and more every day so that you find your worship matching the worship in heaven that echoes in eternity.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word.